Brothers and sisters, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're going to be looking at the text from St. John's Gospel, where Christ revealed himself to the apostles on the evening of his resurrection and the following week. I want us to take in 3 points from this account: the joy of the disciples, the unbelief of Thomas, and the blessing to us all. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. Picture the scene. The disciples' Lord and teacher, their friend, was betrayed and killed just 2 days before. His body was gone from the tomb. Mary claims to have seen and spoken to him, but it seems that her witness didn't hold much sway with them. Fearing a similar fate, they're hiding, probably wondering what to do with their lives now that things seem to have all fallen apart. They would have looked a gloomy bunch indeed. But then, without a word of warning, there he is, right in the middle of them, very much alive. The startled faces look at each other and the man before them. What's going on? They think. Fear and worry turn to shock. Before they have a chance to put two and two together, Jesus has his hands out and he pulls up his tunic to show them the gaping wounds. Peace, he says. Realization begins to dawn on their faces. Then smiles begin, first with some trepidation. Then, as their understanding of just who is before them grows, sheer joy explodes throughout the room. It's you! It's really you! You're alive! What a scene it must have been. I imagine no small amount of tears were shed on that night. Jesus speaks his peace over them again and breathes onto them the promised Holy Spirit. The first ordination service, the giving of the office of the keys, the responsibility to forgive the repentant and bind the sins of the unrepentant. A weighty commission indeed, one that relies on the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the peace of God to be able to administer. Jesus' disciples are now sent by him with the same authority that he himself was sent, empowered by his Spirit. Of course, we read that not all of the remaining disciples were there. Poor old Thomas. Not only has he missed the first Christian church gathering in history and the first ordination service, but what a one to miss! Christ himself appearing to those gathered together, dispelling the notion of his death, finally giving them a true understanding of his mission, now their mission. Thomas barely gets a mention in the other Gospels. Yet, in this Gospel of John, he gets a starring role on a few important occasions. First, just after Lazarus has died and Christ has told them of this, he suggests that they boldly go with Christ, knowing that the Jews wanted to kill him, that they might also die. Next, when Christ has told them they know the way to where he is going, Thomas speaks out and says they don't. This prompts Jesus to reveal that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Both fairly important things, one even quite courageous. But what do we remember him by? Like so many others, his moment of weakness. Doubting Thomas. The other 10, who had seen Christ in the flesh, tell Thomas all about it when they next see him. And how does he respond? Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Strong words, no doubt. Even stronger in the language John wrote it in. But before totally tarnishing Thomas, let's take it back a step. Mary had witnessed to the disciples already about having met Christ in the garden outside the tomb. How did they respond? Well, They were hiding in a locked room. Seems Thomas wasn't the only one suffering from a bit of unbelief. I wonder if a bit of jealousy even tainted his response to the others. Maybe he was clinging to his disbelief out of some sort of spite, like, well, I didn't see him, so I'm not going to believe you. Of course, Jesus, in his grace and mercy, doesn't leave Thomas like this. The following Sunday, 8 days later, being a common idiom in Jewish reckoning for 1 week, he appears to them again. Peace be with you, he says once more, a third time. He must really mean it. He goes straight to Thomas. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. In an instant, doubting Thomas goes from an unbeliever to making the strongest confession of Christ's identity in the Gospels. My Lord and my God. What a privilege it was for the apostles to have such an experience, to see Christ in the flesh, to inspect his wounds and marvel at his presence. But the scene doesn't end there. Because you have seen me, you have believed, Jesus says. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We could read a bit of scolding into this remark to Thomas, but I don't think that's the point of it. Really, what we need to see is the blessing. Christ had specially chosen his apostles as his representatives and had fully revealed himself to them. He expected nothing but faith from them. But what he is saying is that there is a special place in his heart for those who have not had that privilege. That's you. That's me. That's all believers since the disciples. In some sort of way, we've been a bit like Thomas in these last weeks. Separated from seeing our brothers and sisters in Christ, we've been missing out on coming together to join in the communion of saints. This can stretch our faith, make it harder to be nurtured, and even allow doubts to enter into our thinking. But our faith is not about seeing either Christ in the flesh or each other. Rather, as we read in Hebrews, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. As those who come after the apostles, we have a double blessing. Not only has God graciously gifted us faith through the work of his Holy Spirit in hearing his word, he also blesses us for holding on to that faith. Even in times such as this, where the ways we normally strengthen and encourage each other have been so limited, we still share that same faith. We confess it together in the Creed, and this is even more special to him than those who got to be eyewitnesses. Perhaps we can be a bit like Thomas at times, falling into the trap of thinking that because we missed out on seeing something, we don't want to believe it. But I encourage you, as those who share in the blessings of Christ, that he is faithful. 3 times Peter denied Christ. Here, Jesus gives him his peace 3 times. And in the chapter to come, he will again restore him 3 times to his position as the shepherd of the disciples. Thomas not only doubted Christ's resurrection, but stated emphatically, without conditions, he would never believe it. Christ came to him, far exceeded his conditions, and established him as one of the apostles. If he did this for those who were with him and yet struggled with faith, how much more will he strengthen and restore us, whom he gives his special blessing for not sharing in that experience? In Mark's Gospel, we read of a man whose child was possessed by a demon of muteness. After saying to Jesus, "If you can do anything," Jesus responded, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." The child's father cried out, "I believe, help my unbelief." Friends, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And if we are tempted to doubt, or even to fall into unbelief, may this be our cry, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, appeared to his disciples and commissioned them to spread his word. John wrote this down for us, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Hold fast to this promise. Walk by faith, not by sight, knowing that the same Lord Jesus who appeared to his apostles still comes to us through his word, still forgives us, and still gives us life. And may we rejoice, just as the disciples did, knowing that he is with us to the very end of the age. Amen.